Friends, we are reviewing Lechutei Sichas, volume 18, the first Sicha, the portion of Maaseh. The Torah portion begins, these are the journeys of the Jewish people, and it lists all 42 journeys from when the people left Egypt to when they came to the promised land. And in Chassidus, it's discussed at great length. Why would it list all these 42 cities? Most of them, we already know about them from prior when they happened in real time. So why repeat them? Like, what's the relevance? Torah is not just a history book. And it repeats them in detail almost twice each one. It says it. They journeyed from A, they camped in B. They journeyed from B, they camped in C, etc. So you're repeating all 42 and you're repeating them twice. Like, why is this relevant? So Chassidus explains that this is really the journey of the Jewish people throughout all of history. Not just those 40 years in the desert, but all of history, from when we left Egypt, the first exile, until the final exile, this exile, very speedily with Mashiach, which by extension is one large exile, even though there were some short pockets of redemption, but ultimately it's not the Geulah HaMitzvah Vashlema, the perfect redemption until the end. And that whole history is described and can be found in those 42 journeys. And therefore, those 42 journeys are really important and they're worth spending time on. And furthermore, the Baal Shem Tov also explains each of us in our personal lives. Each of us, every single Yid, will find these 42 journeys in their life. So, for example, one of the cities is called Mara, bitter, because they found the water to be bitter. Every Yid has a time in life where they spend time in a place of bitterness. There's another city called Miska, sweetness, perhaps because that's where the water was sweetened up. Every Yid has a time in their life, hopefully a lot, much time in their life, when they spend time in a place, a proverbial place of sweetness, etc. All the places can be explained. There's a city called Kibris HaTaiva, where they buried those who were overindulgent and the meat came out of their nose, symbolic of the fact that sometimes self-indulgence is the greatest way to self-destruct. We've all experienced that. We all experience in life a time of self-destructive behavior from overindulgence, etc. All 42 stops happen to every year. I'm sure some of us spend more time in some places than others. But we all have it. And therefore, the Torah gives us all these details because they're all relevant and they're all important to all of us. So that is the headline. That is the backdrop to this Sicha. So the Rebbe begins the Sicha. He brings a Rashi, which quotes a Medrash. And the Medrash talks about this, why the Torah is sort of recounting these stops. Let me bring up the text of Rashi and the Medrash. And the Medrash quoted by Rashi, these are the journeys, says the verse. Explains the Medrash is analogous to a king leading his son to heal him. He's taking him somewhere to heal him. And on their return, he points out to him all the places he angered him. And he says, here we slept, here we cooled off, and here your head was hurting, etc. That etc. is added by Rashi. So the Rebbe points out, let's take a closer look at this. You know, if someone doesn't realize how serious a Medrash and a Rashi is, they say, well, yeah, you know, it's analogous to a king, and you know, they're telling us all the journeys, and hey, you did this, and hey, you did that. But we're talking about the Medrash and Torah, and every single word is perfect. So the Rebbe says, wait a minute. First of all, what's the significance of these three stops? And why does it use the examples, here we slept, and here we cool off, and here our heads were hurting? Maybe give other examples. Clearly, this has to be precise and perfect, teaching us pivotal lessons with these three. Furthermore, what's the significance of the fact that it says the king took them and he showed him, here's all the places where you angered me. Did the Jews anger God in all of the 42 stops in the desert? They didn't. On some of them they did, but not all. So why does he say, let me show you all the places where you angered me? The whole journey was one of anger. Also, why does he say the king is taking his son to heal him? How is that part of the story? In the story, the king is taking his son to his future home in the promised land. What is this thing of healing him? There wasn't so much healing in the desert. There was a lot of problems. Also, what does it mean that on their return, he showed them these places? The Jews didn't go back and trace their steps. They're now poised to enter the land. They're at the final spot where they are, right across from the Jordan of Jericho. That's where he recounts this list. So why does the Medrash refer to it as on their return? So these are the general questions that the Rebbe focuses on. So the Rebbe is going to explain that, as we said before, these journeys represent all of Jewish history and all of our own personal histories. Egypt is a constraint and exile. And ultimately, the Jordan of Jericho is a time of Mashiach, fulfillment of our mission personally and collectively. And why is the Jordan of Jericho symbolic of Mashiach? Because it says Mashiach will be like Yericho, like Jericho. He will smell, and that's how he'll judge. He'll know the truth of what's happening by smell, not just with seeing, which is normally how a judge comes to their conclusion. Seeing is very strong. Seeing is believing. If I see something, it's a reality for me, much more so than when I just heard about it. True. That's why a judge can't judge from hearsay. They have to see it or what have you. However, or witness. However, in seeing, I'm still separate from the thing that I see. There's me, and then it's something that I see. It might not make sense to me what I'm seeing, but I see it. I have to accept it. I have to believe it. Smell is a sense that is so deep. It's considered the most fine sense. We use it to revive a person when they faint. It touches the soul. And therefore, it's almost spiritual, even though it's a physical sense. When it says Mashiach will judge with smell, it means that he will know the truth in his essence. He'll smell it. And by extension, the era of Mashiach will be one that, unlike the first and second temple, where we saw godliness to an extent, but it wasn't part of us, we'll smell it. It'll be part of us. So this is the journey that's being laid out. Says the Rebbe, these three examples, here we slept and here we cooled off, and here my head was hurting, we're going to see our three pivotal ingredients that each of us have in our journey to accomplish our journey here on earth. First, the Rebbe says, nominally, by the way, this can represent the first three journeys of the 42 until they came to the splitting of the sea, which these three are the most important, because in a way, by the time the sea was split, redemption was pretty much perfected. The other 39 were a second step, as we'll see later. So these first three journeys are pivotal. And they're hinted in these three things. How so? The first journey from Ramses to Sukkos, and it's pointed out in Rashi elsewhere that they slept overnight. So that's here we slept, the first time they slept in their journey. The second is from Sukkos to Esam. That's where they were surrounded by the heavenly clouds of glory, which is why we sit in the Sukkah. They were like a Sukkah, and that's why they cooled down from the heat. And thirdly, when it came from Esam to Pi Hahiroth, here the Jews started complaining and kvetching, and they came up with all kinds of questions. Why did we leave Egypt? We should have gone back. They had all kinds of tightness. And that was symbolic of the fact that their head was hurting. So it's the three first steps. And the Rebbe says this corresponds spiritually to three ingredients that each of us need in order to fulfill our mission. The first is symptom concealment of the godly light. If our soul here on earth feels a sense of truth the way it feels it in heaven, there's no free choice. There's no purpose. So we need that symptom of concealment. And that's here we slept, because sleeping is concealment. The soul is, albeit asleep, it doesn't function, it feels contradictory realities. Even the exile is a form of sleep. It says we're like dreaming, we're opposite things. So that's the first step of ingredients that's needed in our mission, concealment. The second thing, though, is that Hashem also has to give us some glimmers of light, which collectively as a people, we have it in Torah, we have it through the presence of tzaddikim in the world and through occasional miracles. Personally, I think we all have a little bit of a feeling of our own soul, which is the light. Because if there's no light, then we're just going to be in darkness. And there's no chance of finding our way, then we also don't have free choice. And we won't be able to accomplish our goal. And the third ingredient, we all have a Yetzirah, an animal soul, which his job is to confuse us, question, and create all kind of varying opinions. And that is, your head was hurting. So the Rebbe already opened the light to this medrash and said, wait a minute, this is not just the first three steps when they left Egypt, but it's the three pivotal ingredients that we need in order to accomplish our mission here on earth, namely sleeping, concealment of the truth of everything in order to have free choice, cooling off, which means a balancing of that gevura, which, and cooling it off with some light, which is the souls of the righteous and the miracles that occasionally are seen in the Torah, maybe our divine souls, and our Yetzirah, animal soul, whose job it is to confuse us. These three analogies of the Midrash, they're pivotal. They already tell the whole story of our journey. Here we slept, here we cooled off, and here your head was hurting. So we're starting to make some sense of this Midrash. We're starting to see the message behind it. And this idea that the exile is here in order to bring to a greater good at the end, similarly within the micro, that our souls descend from a lofty high. Our souls are literally a part of God, to a lowly pit, as the language goes, mi'igra rama libido amikta, to be within a body and all of the issues of the body, physical sustenance that needs in health and jealousy and anxiety and worry and lust and everything else that that comes with the human experience. Why would it be worthwhile for the soul to take such a deep dive? The language is, of course, as we all know, you need a tzedek aliyah, the descent is for the sake of an ascent. The exile is the sake of an ascent. But the Rebbe is introducing something which is pivotal. The Rebbe is saying there's two ways to look at that statement, that the descent is for the sake of an ascent. One is, right now it's a descent, it's negative. However, it will lead to something positive. The result will be positive, but this itself is negative. The Rebbe maintains, no, being that Hashem is the essence of good, there's nothing that's in essence that's really in and of itself bad. And even the descent itself is part of the ascent. Even the negative is positive. However, you don't see it while you're going through it. You see it in hindsight. The Rebbe points this out in another sicha, alluded to in a footnote, that's why all the 42 journeys are called journeys, even though the journeys were referred to in Torah as journeys and encampments, as mentioned earlier. Vayisu vayachnu, they journeyed and they encamped. A journey means a progression, an encampment means a regression. And that's how life works. We all know it. Two steps forward, one step backwards. As the verse in Proverbs, a righteous person will rise and fall seven times, which really means continually. Life is a series of ups and downs. There's journeys and encampments, progression and regression. And yet, how can we refer to the story of our lives and the story of the exile as just one big masay? It's journeys, as if there's no encampments. It's just progress without mentioning the fact that there was so much regression, and there is in life, the Rebbe says, because the regression is only to get you to a higher level of progress. Every step backwards is a much greater step forward. Every darkness brings to a greater light, right? Think of any challenge. A couple who goes through a serious challenge to their relationship results often, if it's dealt with correctly, not just that they are able to patch it up, but a much deeper relationship. Person, God forbid, faces a serious illness, or a serious challenge in financially or whatever, a personal challenge. Please God, at the other end of it, they don't just come back to where they were. They have a whole different outlook on life. I experienced it recently. I was sitting with a couple, a young middle-aged couple. They're early 50s. And recently the wife suffered a minor stroke. Hopefully she'll be fine. And right now she's suffering though. And just part of her body's not functioning. So I'm visiting with them and they look at each other. They look at me and say, Rabbi, what is this? And please God, the prognosis is positive. I said, look, this will all be good. Let's just do our mitzvahs. Let's do our therapy. It's all going to be good. Check the mezuzahs, everything else that we have to do. But they look at me, but Rabbi, why did we need this? And I said to them, it's all going to be good in the end. But it's not going to be the same that it was. It's going to be much better. They said, what do you mean? I said, look at your relationship. Look at the closeness that you feel with each other and with your children. And they looked at each other and they both started to cry. They knew I was right. They had a beautiful marriage, but the care for one another is a whole new level. It's a quantum leap. Born out of a negative. But it wasn't born after the negative. It was born within the negative. Only it's only able to be enjoyed once the negative is past and the pain is not there. But ultimately, the negative itself creates the positive. Rebbe expresses a similar concept in the laws of Shabbos. This concept that not only negative brings positive, but negative itself is part and parcel of the process of positivity. The descent is the ascent. The Rebbe says, we know that in the laws of Shabbos, you're not allowed to build on Shabbos. It's one of the 39 prohibitions, melachot. To destroy is not one of the 39 laws. So if I become destructive on Shabbos, I'm assuming it's not allowed, but you can't say that I violated one of the 39 laws. Because Shabbos construction, being constructive, is prohibited. A whole week you build the world as God's partner. On Shabbos, God says, you're my guests in this world. Don't forget that I'm the builder, not you. And therefore, you're not allowed to be constructing the world. But if you're doing something destructive, you didn't really do one of the 39 laws. However, the exception to that will be if the destruction is for the sake of construction. So if I destroy a wall in order to make a larger room, or I knock down a building in order to build a new building in its place, that destruction is really construction. So it's not just destruction leads to construction. The destruction in and of itself is constructive. And that becomes Jewish law. That as I'm destroying, it's considered halachically that I'm building and I violated Shabbos. Similarly, all the challenges that we face in life, they're here from Hashem for our greater good in this life or in the next life or in Mashiach, however. And therefore, not only will it be good in the end, but ultimately, in hindsight, we'll realize that it was good all along and led up to it. As the language and the famous thing the Rebbe entered into his diary, that from my days of childhood, I was starting to envision the greatness of the time of Mashiach. It's going to be so good to justify all the challenges of the exile. And the language is that it says in the prophets, we will praise Hashem, we'll thank him for the suffering that we went through. Not only because you don't thank someone for suffering, even if the end is good. You thank someone for suffering if you realize that this itself was part of the goodness. Which even the Rebbe said it's hard for him to imagine such a greatness, but that's what it will be. Similarly to each of us, our own challenges, they themselves are part of the ascent and part of the purpose of our neshama coming down on earth. Every one of those challenges is really a plus. And this is a huge contribution of Chassidus and specifically of the Rebbe's approach, how to look at life, how to look at exile, how to look at the life within the physical body and all the challenges that they bring with it. Not just it leads to something good, but in and of itself, it is part of that goodness. Okay. Based on that now, we now can take a look to explain the other things that the Rebbe was wondering about in this Medrash. Now that we know that descent is the purpose of ascent, but descent is not just a preparation for ascent, but descent itself is ascent, is ascent. Now we can understand the three things that the Rebbe was asking about. What does it mean that the father said, the king said to his son, let me show you all the places where you angered me, as if it was anger on every step of the journey? This is a reference to the fact that the whole journey is one of tzimtzum. The whole journey of the exile, the whole journey of our lives here on earth until Mashiach comes. It's the general term of it is anger. It's symptom. Hashem is not happy by the fact that he has to be concealed. So even though technically they didn't anger him on every stop, but that reference is used to explain that the journey, Hashem says, I know it's an angry journey. It's a symptom journey. It's a concealed reality. It's painful, ultimately, even in the best of times. At the same time, it says the king is taking him to heal him. Translation, that this whole journey of Golos and each of our own lives with the good and the bad and the ugly within them is all a process of healing. It's all a descent for the sake of an ascent. It's all a healing process. Nothing of it is for the sake of the descent in and of itself at all. Every single step. And that is seen on their return. Even though they didn't physically go back, Torah just recounted the 42. However, the concept, when we say on their return, meaning to say in hindsight, in retrospect, once it's over, they come to the Jordan of Jericho. Once we all will reach Mashiach and the purpose of our lives as individuals and as a people collectively and throughout history. And we're going to stand and look back. And we're going to, so to speak, revisit all the places. We're going to say on their return, in retrospect, all of them were part of this process. All of them were healing. And that is spelled out in this Medrash. So this Medrash is, according to the Rebbe, not only spelling out the main pivotal ingredients for our journey, as I said earlier, those three main ingredients, but also spelling out the fact that the descent is an ascent even as we are descending. Even as this anger, there is healing. However, it's only seen when you revisit it in retrospect. So this Medrash is loaded. It's a huge lesson in how to look at life and Golos, etc. And then the Rebbe takes this one giant step further. And the Rebbe says, this idea that every negative that we experience, every challenge, is really part of our plan. And it's a gift from Hashem to bring us to a greater place. It's all good. It's all meant to be. What about the negatives that we bring upon ourselves, sin? The things that happen to us in life, plus just the general existence that we're limited, we're in physical bodies, we have physical needs, etc. We have challenges, things that acts of God, if you will. So of course they're providential and they're there for our good, all the aforementioned. But what about the bad that we bring upon ourselves? We have free choice, and sin is not imposed upon us. We choose it. What about that? That's bad. Is that bad also something that ultimately brings us to a higher place? And can we take this leap to say that not only will sin bring us to a greater place if and when we do tshuva, but that the sin itself is sort of, by providence, it was sort of meant to be? On the face of it, it doesn't sound like we can say such a thing. We did the sin. We chose it. Comes along the Rebbe and adds this second mind-blowing message. That no, the Rebbe maintains that even sin, once we have done the sin, we should know that that sin was sort of meant to happen. A little bit like the Jewish people. There was a setup for them to fail with the golden calf in order to open the path to tshuva. It made no sense, as is written in all these sources, for the Jews to have failed with that sin, similar to the sin of Adam and Eve. It was a setup. Hashem set them up to fail to bring them to much greater good. So Rebbe says a huge innovation, a huge step. This is not, God forbid, to say that sin should be taken lightly at all. However, if one is serious about tshuva and they're moving away from the sin, they need to know that the sin, once it has already happened, it was put in your path to bring you to an even greater teshuva. It's a huge chiddush, it's a huge innovation. And how does it bring you to a greater place? Well, we know the Baal Tshuva reaches a place that the tzaddik does not. Why? Because A, the Baal Tshuva is springboarding back from negativity, and therefore there's a much greater passion to run closer to Hashem. Furthermore, the Baal Tshuva has the ability to elevate even sin, where the righteous person doesn't experience sin, so they can't elevate klipa itself. They can only elevate neutral things. And therefore, ultimately, sin brings us to a much greater place, especially if the tshuva is done, as explained in the Talmud. A lower level tshuva out of fear will cancel out the sin and make it like an accident, but a higher level tshuva out of love transforms the sin into a mitzvah, and therefore, ultimately, the sins become a mitzvah. It brings us to a greater place. But here, too, the Rebbe wants to add that point. Not only the sin brings you to a greater place, if you will it, and if you do the real tshuva, but ultimately, therefore, don't look back and say, halavai, it never was. Don't look back. It was meant to be, because you need to come to this greater place. It's an extraordinary approach that the Rebbe introduces. And the Rebbe finds this, I want to just throw in there for the meantime an answer that the Rebbe said to a well-known chassid and shliach, Rabbi Aaron Lazer Zeitlin, Olav HaSholem, who went into the Rebbe for Yechidus when he was a yeshiva bacher. And in his note, he wrote all kinds of deficiencies or things that he did wrong or what have you. And the Rebbe said to him, my mission of my soul here on earth is for the present and the future, not for the past. What's the Rebbe saying? Of course, you have to learn from the past. And of course, we have to fix the past. But the Rebbe is saying, I'm not going to focus on the past, not because it's irrelevant, but because it's done. And if it's done, it's sort of meant to have been done. And my goal is to take you from the past into the present, into the future, and to capitalize on it, if you will. And therefore, the Rebbe had no place for bitterness coming from looking back, but rather to ride on the wave of negativity, even self-imposed negativity, even when we did the sin. Not something happened to us. We did the thing. That too, once it happened, was meant to be, and it's there to elevate us. So the Rebbe is now going to translate this into this medrash. Where does he see it in this medrash and in this Rashi? So the Rebbe can explain to us that the medrash speaks about the first three stops, as we explained earlier. The first three stops are what got them to the splitting of the sea. It's explained that when they came to the splitting of the sea, they were really done with the desert. They had accomplished whatever they needed to do by going through a desert, or it was a semi-desert. It wasn't yet a real thick of a desert. It was sort of like a little step away from Egypt into a place that's between desert and land. But it wasn't desert per se. And it's explained that if the Jews were meritorious, if they hadn't sinned after that, they would have gone right into the Holy Land, but they started to sin, hence the next 39 stops. The Rebbe explains this mystically. The people were in Egypt in a city. A city denotes a place of holiness. The language is, in a city, man can sin, the supernal can sit, can dwell, the supernal man can sit. A city means a place of holiness where Hashem is comfortable. Conversely, desert is a place where man cannot dwell. Desert represents a place of sin. But then there's a place, kamsi kamsa, in between. And that's the place between these three journeys, between Egypt and the splitting of the sea. They weren't in a city, but they weren't quite yet in the desert. And that's the place of neutrality. That's not a place of holiness, kiddusha, mitzvahs, which is denoted by city. But it's also not a place of this three klipos of unholiness, of sin, denoted by desert. It's a place that we refer to in Hasidus as klipos noga, the middle neutral ground. It's a place of just being in the physical existence. Not sin, but just physical reality. And that's why the Jews really, from God's perspective, excuse me, from Hashem's perspective, they only needed those three stops. They went through those three stops. They elevated some of their physical. They were ready for redemption. They're ready for the hope for Mashiach, ready for the promised land. And in fact, it's spelled out in the Song of Moses. It says they saw Egypt dead. What does that mean? They saw proverbial unholiness slaughtered, done away with. They sing in the Song of Moses, and you'll cross the Jordan. They were ready to cross. The first line in the Song of Moses speaks about Mashiach and resurrection, then Moses shall sing, referring to Mashiach. So those three journeys, those three steps, which, as we said earlier, correspond to the three major building blocks in our soul's journey, which is to be in the physical world and deal with physicality, not yet sin though, physicality. Not everything is holy in a mitzvah. We have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to make a living. None of these things are mitzvahs, they're just things you gotta do. They're representative of those three journeys. They're representative of that space between Egypt and the Red Sea, which is not city, denoting the holiness, but not yet desert of total unholiness. It's neutral. And they went through it, and they're ready. They came to the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, and technically they're ready for redemption. But then they sinned. And of course, it was a setup. We know that, right? And they spent another 40 years in the desert with the other journeys, and there was in the thick of the desert. And that's the other journeys, which represents low, coming down not just into neutral physicality, but the place of sin. So let me bring this up and show you how the Rebbe explains this, to point out that all of that, not only the first three steps, but all of that is part of Hashem's plan, and all of that ultimately is positive. Let's take a look. This includes the sins we commit. What do I mean this? This aforementioned, that all descent is not only for the sake of ascent, but it itself is part of the process of ascent, and it's orchestrated from on high for our benefit. It's true even in the sins that we commit by choice. Where do we, as we explained earlier, once it happened, that's how the Rebbe looks at it. Now, how do we see this in the story? So take a look. The first three journeys, priests splitting the sea, and then there's the rest of the journeys. The first three represent the natural process of tikkun, of fixing the world, whereas the rest of the journeys represent our sins, which create more problems. It's not a normal physical world that you have to elevate from gashmius. It's like chumrius. It's a place of sin lower than physicality, lower than gashmius. When they finished the first three, they saw Egypt dead. They were ready to cross the Jordan. It was done. As the Medrash says, they only had their other 39 journeys because of their sin. And on line 64, I'm putting out there what we discussed now, that those three journeys represented that middle ground between desert and city. Line 66, ordinary physical life, klipas noiga, whereas the actual desert, that sinful behavior, the three dark klipos, the place of sin. So that becomes the map of the 42 journeys. The first three is going into physicality, which is superimposed by God. Nobody can live without eating and drinking and making a living and just living physical life, which in itself poses some form of challenge to our neshama. But it's not a huge challenge. It's a decent challenge. And in three journeys, you can accomplish it. But then most of us, or all of us, except for the rear tzaddik, fall into the other 39, and we choose further darkness. And we could say, oh my God, now I really messed it up. There's no chance. No. All of that darkness is orchestrated, so to speak, for us, because it will bring us to a much greater place, as I said before. And therefore, all of the journeys, not only the first three, but all 42, are part of the plan. So the Rebbe says, now look at the Rashi. It speaks about the king leading his son to heal him, which in our metaphor represents that Hashem is holding our hands through the journey of exile and each of us through the journey of our lives. The king is leading us to heal us. All the bad is for good. But it only lists the first three journeys, because only those three building blocks of our existence are Hashem taking us down to the exile or in our physicality. The sin we take ourselves. But then Rashi hints it by saying, etc. We know the Rebbe is very big on the etc. of Rashi. Rashi is saying etc., denoting that the rest of the 39 journeys, which came by default of the Jews, translate that in our own personal lives, all the other challenges that we face because of our Yetzer Hara that we occasionally listen to, and we create a bigger challenge to our neshama than the God-given challenge. And those we might say the king is not leading us, we let ourselves. The child walked off and blundered, he lost his way. No, there too, etc. Torah doesn't want to spell it out, doesn't want to give us a license to sin, God forbid. So it only spells out the first three, because only in those three is it explicit that Hashem is leading us into physicality. Here we slept, and here we cooled off, and here you confused your head. The three building blocks of a soul and a body and a yetzer hara, these are three things that Hashem, an animal soul with its opinions, these are things that Hashem gave us, the reality of our physical existences, and we have to take that challenge. Hashem is leading us, etc. All other challenges, including the sins, the 39 other steps of life, which will bring much greater pitfalls and much greater ups and downs, they too, Hashem is really leading us throughout the way. And therefore, it's all part of the plan. It's an extraordinarily deep sikha through two major bombshells, two major innovations. A, that all negative, all dissent for the Jewish people and for each of us in our own lives is not only leading to a greater good, but in itself is part of the greater good, only we only know it in retrospect. But it is that way, absolutely. And we even can see it, that we become stronger, not only after our challenges, but from within our challenges. And secondly, that truism is not only in the things that God imposes upon us, challenges by virtue of our physical existence, but also the challenges that we self-impose by sin, that too, after the fact, should not be looked back on and overly obsessed about that. Oh, if not, then if what if I didn't move on. Understand that once it happened, it was meant to be, to bring you, to propel us to a greater place of holiness and of connection, which we never could have accomplished without it. And Hashem knows exactly what he's doing, and to keep on going. And all of that is included in the etc. One little etc. And the Rebbe builds this extraordinarily empowering and important message. So to put the takeaway of the sikh in simple terms, we look at our lives, and we all have good and bad and ugly. Let's not even talk about the things that life brings us, that Hashem gives us, but the things, the bad choices that we make ourselves. And human nature is always to look back. If only I didn't waste so many years on a relationship that wasn't meant to be, if I didn't waste so many years on a less than holy life, if I didn't waste so many years exploring ideas that were false, relationships, business directions which were a waste, whatever, things that we regret. And if only, and we start to live in the past, as a Chabad Shliach, in Baruch Hashem, we see people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, picking up Yiddishkeit and then loving it and getting excited. But in a moment of truth, they express to you, this is so good. How come I couldn't do this in my first marriage? How come I couldn't do this when I was 20? That's human nature. And the Rebbe says, are you kidding? This is all part of your destiny. All 42 journeys, not just the first three, All 42 journeys of your life, they're written in the book. It could not have been otherwise. All the things that you wish you could start over and afresh and get rid of these things from your story. And then it would all be good. No, it wouldn't be your story. It wouldn't be what your tikkun is, what your purpose is to live the way Hashem wants, the way Torah wants, the way your neshama needs to live. Built upon all of the above, every one of the 42 steps is part of it. I want to leave you with a way to remember this thought that when we say Shema, the Ahavta has 42 words. And one of the explanations is that the 42 words represent these 42 journeys. There's another tefillah, another prayer in our prayer book known as the Ana B'Chayach, very mystical Kabbalistic prayer, also 42 words, not by accident. It's very, very significant, the 42 words. And there's links in many places in Chassidus between the Ahavta and Ana B'Chayach. They both represent similar concepts, various concepts, but in the context of this discussion, both of those prayers evoke within us the knowledge that our entire journey, all the ups and downs, including the sins and the self-imposed ups and downs, they're all written in the book. They're all the 42 journeys of our life. It's scripted. And it's needed to be in order to bring us where we need to be. I want to just point out that I saw in a Hasidic Sefer, not in a Chabad Sefer, that there's something fascinating that these two prayers have in common, in addition that they both have 42 words. That the line, Baruch Shem Kivoid Malchus Elo'ilam Voed, that line, blessed be the name of the glory of your kingdom forever and ever, is inserted in both these prayers. And it's a kind of curious line. It's not a biblical verse. We only know it because Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed, Jacob, said it orally to his children, but yet it becomes inserted in the Shema. And it's also inserted in Ana B'Chayach. What's the linkage? So it's explained, what is the significance of that second verse? It's such an important verse. We say it right after the Shema, including at the closing of Yom Kippur. So the Zohar explains to us that the message of Shema is to recognize the oneness of Hashem, that all there is Hashem, there's nothing else, which is really what the whole Chassidus is all about, and the whole of Judaism. However, there's a different meditation in the Shema and in the Baruch Shem. In the language of the Zohar, Shema is Yichud Elah, the supernal oneness, and Baruch Shem is Yichud Tatah, the lower oneness. This is a quote from the Zohar. What does it mean in plain English, in brief? When you say the Shema, the meditation is the higher oneness. Ein Ed Mubadeh, there's nothing but God, there is nothing. And that's why we close our eyes, because with our eyes open, we wonder if that's true. What do you mean there's nothing? There seems to be a lot of things. Close your eyes and say, look, even though your eyes seem to see a lot of things closer, because the truth is, there's nothing. Everything is Hashem. We created every moment that's really part of Hashem. It never left him. It doesn't really exist. It's all God. There's nothing. And that's the first thing the Yid says when he proclaims this one, this Shema Yisrael. A Yid can appreciate Hashem Echad. There's nothing but God. There's nothing but what you see with your eyes closed. Hashem Echad. But then there's another step. Open your eyes up and look at the world. And see lo'olam vo'ed, see a world, and recognize that that world is Shem Kevod Malchusei. It's just the name of the glory of His kingdom. It's all an extension of Hashem, and that's a lower oneness. But really, in a sense, it builds on the first verse, and it's a higher step. But even as we will then go out into the real world and embrace it, and with our eyes open, we won't become disillusioned or confused by it or overwhelmed by it. We'll actually see it all as just a manifestation and opportunity for Hashem's greatness. And ultimately to make a home to Hashem in the lowest world. And that's why those two verses are always set together. And they correspond. They both have 6 words and 25 letters. They're just a copy of one another, but on a different level. And therefore, come back to our message. And when we say Baruch Shem, it's always juxtaposed with a prayer that has 42 words. Because what is the Baruch Shem? Hashem's greatness is not just beyond worldly, where the world has no place to exist, but within the world, within your 42 steps, within the details of our lives, our challenges, our personal issues, our anxiety, our worries, our relationship challenges, God forbid, health challenges, our monetary challenges, and our sins, and the things that we messed up with our own hands. All of that, the 42 journeys are written in the book, and within all of them is manifest Baruch Shem Kivayim Malchus, the glory of Hashem's kingdom within La'ilam Va, within our world, including Lo'ilam, translation of concealment. Within all of the concealment, Hashem is really running the show in each of those details. None of them is outside of the story. None of them is extra and unnecessary. Each of them is a part of our journey. And our job, as the Rebbe said, is only to live in the present and the future and look forward, and build on that past to propel ourselves to find personal redemption and closeness to Hashem in a way that would be impossible otherwise, and ultimately, collectively, to usher in the coming of Mashiach. It should be now.